All right, do you remember how to record it? Oh, okay, perfect. And you'll know it's recording if the little thingies are spinning. So they we're already recording? Perfect. That's great. I can edit all that. That'll be perfect. Let's pray and dive into 1 Chronicles 19. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us, a day to celebrate fathers, to be thankful for who they are in our life. I pray that you would give us hearts of gratefulness and thankfulness, and then also as we remember our Heavenly Father and the great gifts that you give to us as well. We thank you for dads and what they do for us every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the most humiliating thing that's ever happened to you? Yes, so we're like, which one? I really actually meant it. When you start thinking of the most humiliating thing that's ever happened to you, how do you start feeling? Anxiety? Maybe a little bit of shame? Is anyone brave enough that wants to share? Because I will share. Now, the most humiliating thing that happened to me also was something I found out I actually shared in another sermon. I was listening to it, and I discovered that it was such a bad memory that I actually changed some of the details so it wasn't so bad. I'm like, wow, I just lied to the church because it was really humiliating. But I promise I will share the honest truth of what happened. Anyone have any? Oh, Jody, please. What's the most humiliating thing? Oh, it's not that bad. Okay. You had a black shoe on and a red shoe on with white pants. Okay, did it? How long did it take for someone to actually mention to you? You've got different. Because if it were me, I would have let you go all day. Like, that would have just been fun for me. Yeah, that was your mistake. Don't ask your husband, how do I look? He's really not looking, I promise. Yeah. Oh, you went up to communion, people are like, wow. All right. Nice fashion statement. My goodness. Anyone else brave enough to share their most? Yes. Oh, Jim. Forgot your underwear.
And it was the biggest joke in the camp the whole weekend. We went all through Idaho Wild and none of those scary stores sell underwear. But I found a good way to wash them. I just put it on a hanger and dumped it in the water and flushed a couple times.
Cleaning your underwear in the toilet, you know? Sometimes you have to improvise. I mean, I think we've all been there. Not there. I have not been there. Anyone else? Oh, yes, Sam.
Okay, so we were at Disney World and with family, and we were joking around. And you know when like one of those unexpected hushes comes in, like everything gets quiet.
Oh, okay, yeah. There's a lull in the crowd.
Yeah, just as I decided to say, there's no Santa Claus at Disney World. So there were a lot of kids
around, and you are being a naysayer. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Oh, wow. All right.
If the crowd hadn't hushed, nobody would have heard it.
Yeah, that right at that time. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mark, please. Because sometimes the most embarrassing is a little too embarrassing. But, yes, go ahead. Yeah, why did you do this? Like, you smacked your husband with a banana cream.
We weren't married then.
Oh, you were. And this was your mating ritual. Like, I think I'm going to try and get this guy by smashing his face with a. You ran pretty fast, but he chased you, so it worked. And he caught you. It worked. Jacob, write that down. How to pick up girls. Is smash them in the face with the banana cream pie. Or I guess be willing. I don't know. Oh, my gosh. Wow. That's awesome. Alex, you got your most embarrassing? It was a social, a wedding, but yes, it was.
But it was like with their work people. And I was just young students and stuff like that. And I was smiling and greeting everybody, shaking, you know, all that other stuff. The whole time I had this big thing of green.
Oh, nice. Green in the teeth.
He did that to my boss.
Nice. Wow. Wow. Melinda, you've got a story for us. The director of student.
I'm like hollering in a barn with my children, and one of my students walks by. I'm like,
my brother. That's my brother on stage. And then you're like, you're my brother. Okay, you're my brother. Nice. Oh my gosh. All right, here's my most embarrassing moment. When I was a kid, we were, I don't know where we were at, we were out camping somewhere, but I remember one day we were going to go, and we were going to go in these plastic kayaks, plyaks, and so, I think we still have a picture somewhere, and so I was in the plyak, and I'm going to be honest, I was not feeling very good at all. I was sick to my stomach. And this is where I changed the story, and the story that I told prior, I said that I threw up, but it wasn't that. And of course, you're in, like, you're sitting in it, and you got, there's water, and, like, it's now sloshing, like. So I finally, so my parents, they got me up and out, and, of course, you just had to kind of, like, dunk me in the water a couple of times. But at that point, like, my clothes are ruined. So they just grab a towel, they just wrap it around my waist, and they say, just head on back to camp and go get some clothes, And so I said, okay. And so I started walking. And as I'm walking, I look over, and there are a couple of cute girls. Nice. And then at that exact moment, I'm pretty sure it was God, huge gust of wind. There went my towel. And of course, what do you do when your towel, what do you start doing? You chase after this towel that's a, and of course, there's the girls going, and I am buck naked. I think we've all been there with bouts of humiliation. Question, is it more humiliating to suffer at something that is accidental, such as wind blowing and becoming naked? Or is it more humiliating when you suffer at the hands of someone who actively humiliates you? Now that one, I don't know if anyone would actually talk about that, because to be humiliated by someone else in a public forum is really bad and it's really damaging. That's what happens in 1 Chronicles 19. We're going to go through the story, several really important truths that come through this. Is it me, or did the air conditioner stop working in this joint? That's what I thought. Okay, I'm going to start walking and talking. Well, no, I turned them on earlier, but I think they're on like a little bit of a timer. You on 1 Chronicles 19? I'm just going to walk back here and make sure that they're still operating. Well, that one says it's on. Oh, yeah, this one. There we go. All right, so we should hopefully get it back. That, the one on the right was broken. Okay, 1 Chronicles 19. In the course of time, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, died, and his son succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Nahash is not a nice man. Nahash was actually the one that became the unifying force of the Israelite nation and established Saul in his kingship. Nahash was a guy that had surrounded a town called Jabesh-Gilead, and the men of Jabesh-Gilead went out and said, hey, can't we all just get along? Can we come up with a treaty? Do you really have to kill us? And Nahash said, you know what, you're right. We're not here to kill you, so to make a show of good faith and a good gesture, we ask for tribute. And they're like, okay, well, what do you want? How much money? And he's like, I want your right eyeball of every person living in your town. Well, that's a big, steep price. The eyes have it. Thank you, Ryan. Of course, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were relatively savvy because they're like, can we get back to you tomorrow morning on that request? Like, we got to go and talk about it because to have everyone gouge. Now, I don't know if you have to gouge it yourself or if, like, you can do self-gouging. Like, I'll take out Sam's eye and then he'll take out mine. I don't know how that would work. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead then sent out a really quick dispatch to this guy who had just become king over the Israelite nation. His name was Saul. And Saul ended up having the Spirit of God come upon him. He then sent a message to all of the Israelite delegations and said, look, you need to come down now, and we need to rescue this. In fact, he cut up a cow and sent it off in a bunch of different parts. So in the mail, it's like, oh, I got a hoof. This is great. They all rallied. They all came to the rescue of Jabesh-Gilead, and they even sent the delegation in, and they said, hey, Jabesh-Gilead, by the afternoon or the evening, something like that, you're going to be rescued. And so Jabesh-Gilead said, we're going to hold off on your request for just one moment. And then in came Israel, and they routed and killed Nahash. Oh, didn't kill Nahash. They routed them and sent them on their way. So Nahash, we would call him a dictator, a tyrant, someone who is ruling the people in really horrible ways. And this is difficult for the Israelite nation because the Ammonites are the people directly east of their land. So again, I was going to get a graphic. My wife's like, you got to put a graphic up. I failed. I am sorry. So if you have the Israelite nation, you have the Great Sea over here, and then you've got the coastal town that actually comes as a shape kind of like this, and this is the land of Philistia, so the Philistines here, then Israel has like this huge area, including the Jordan River, right, Jericho, all that, and then on this side, you have the Ammonites, and then up here in the northeast, you have another group, they're called the Amorites. So the Ammonites and Amorites actually play prominently in this story. So the Ammonites are directly east of Israel, and so they think to themselves, David's like, well, now that Nahash, evil, nasty, horrible man, is dead, I should go and like maybe make peace with him. So he says, well, your father showed kindness to me, and we have no record of what that kindness was. So either David is just greasing the wheels, or there's a story that maybe Nahash helped out David when Saul was king. That's a possibility. So he's like, I'm going to send a delegation and just simply say, hey, I'm sorry your dad died. I mean, it's kind of a nice gesture. It's what happens even today in countries. When something bad happens in one country, what do? We call each other up and we're like, I'm sorry this happened to you. So when David's men came to Hanun in the land of the Ammonites to express sympathy to him, the Ammonite noble said to Hanun, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Haven't his men come to you to explore and spy out the country and overthrow it? So his officials are like, David's men are not here to say, I'm sorry your dad died. They're spies, and they need to not be here. And this is very dangerous to allow these people into our land. Now, what would an appropriate response be from Hanun? What would you do if someone, you're worried that there's spies in the land? What would be an appropriate response? You know, maybe you'd be like, hey, leave. Right? Wouldn't that be an appropriate response? Or maybe you would capture them and interrogate them to find out, like, are they really actually spies? Hanun takes a totally different tack. Hanun seized David's men, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks. Buttocks is in the Bible. And sent them away. So you got the picture? Now again, if you're a Jewish man, is your beard important to you? Oh, it is the most important thing you would have. And then to have your garments cut in the buttocks would be the equivalent of the wind blowing and a towel flying away. Because again, you're in a foreign land. Are you going to be able to just find the nearest target and replace said garment? Probably not. So Hanun, instead of even taking any sort of diplomatic route, immediately goes to, I'm not just going to reject them. I'm not just going to see if we can work something out. I'm going to purposely try to humiliate them. There are people in this world that purposely try to humiliate you. Yes?
Also, them cleaning the garments off the buttocks, wouldn't that also give people another outright symbol because they're circumcised?
Well, the tough part is, you know, I don't... It's tough to... It seems to be that the connotation is we cut the garment here. Now, it could be, there is another thing that it's cut, like, here's my long dress, and we now make it a mini skirt. So, either way, these people are humiliated in their parts being shown. Cut at the hip, yeah. It's difficult to know exactly which translation, but either one, does anyone here have naked dreams? I'm the only one that has the naked dreams. Yeah. You know, you're just walking along and then all of a sudden you realize you don't have any pants on, right? Please tell me, yes, I know you do, Sam. Don't give me that garbage. I know you do. Because isn't that still one of the most humiliating things that can happen to us is become naked in public? Yeah. Yeah, unless you're a nudist. But, you know, for these guys, shaved beard, which would be, it's difficult. It would be the equivalent, roughly, of a woman having to go bald. Men, well, we can do that. There's nothing wrong with, you know, losing a little bit of hair. But women, yeah, or the other thing would be, like, if you had to shave half your beard off, that would be weird and humiliating. People would look at you and mock you. I think we've all suffered at the hands of people who are just downright evil, that are not interested in just being mean to you, but their goal in life is to try to humiliate you. The problem is when we become a part and parcel of that. We have words for these, right? We call them bullies. I remember in grade school when one of the things that we like to do on the monkey bars is one of us would climb up the monkey bars and be on top of the monkey bars so that when someone starts swinging along on the monkey bars, you just do something very simple. You just take your hands and put them on top of their hands so they can't let go. And then your friend comes, grab their pants, and you pants them. Is that rude or what? Well, it's more than rude. It's damaging to the psyche of people. If you've ever had been pantsed or given a swirly, which is putting your head in a toilet and then have something flush, not your only last pair of underwear, but like your head in a toilet and you flush the toilet, that's gross and disgusting. You got to get the idea behind what's going on here is this is not just someone being mean, it's they're being cruel. You take it to the worst possible level when you are cruel to someone else. And it hurts because I think we've all suffered at the hands of someone who was just cruel to us. So off they go. Someone comes, verse 5, when someone came and told David about the men, he sent messengers to meet them, for they were greatly humiliated. And the king does something really cool. The king says, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown and then come back. And the idea is once they got back into friendly territory, I'm sure they did hit the nearest target and picked up some new robes so that they were covered. But the problem is then their beards are still gone. And what's really interesting is, you know, we don't want to take this and push this too far, but the idea that David does not add insult to the humiliation. Because sometimes what we're tempted to do is when someone's humiliated, we just say, oh, it's not that bad. You'll get over it. It's fine. Is it fine when you're humiliated? It is horrible. And when we think of what God does, when it comes to how he treats us, God is not interested in adding further shame to us. Sometimes we end up naked by our own fault. But God is not in the business of shaming people even further. And of course, the greatest example is in Genesis chapter 3. When two people were naked, and God comes and he has a talking with them, but he could have easily at the end of it said, well, you know what? You made your bed. Now you got to lie in it. Naked. Too bad. Figure something out for yourself. What does God do? It's a passage we gloss over relatively quickly in the Genesis 3 passage with the man and woman. What does he do at the end? Yeah, he kills an animal. God kills an animal and covers them because that's what God does. God covers his people. God is not interested. Sometimes we think that God is up there hoping to maybe shame us as much as he could possibly do it to order to get us to pay attention more. Does shaming ever really work for people, especially when they're already humiliated? No, not in any way. And God is a God who covers his people. So this is, again, important for you if maybe you're going through something in your life where you have been humiliated. Maybe you have been broken up by a boyfriend or girlfriend, and then it was placed all over Snapchat and Instagram for everyone else to see, and you're humiliated. And God doesn't come along and say, well, you shouldn't have dated that person in the first place. God comes along and says, I love you, and I cover you. When you get fired from a job because someone was embezzling money and all the fingers get pointed at you even though you didn't do it, and then everyone in the office now believes that you are a thief and you are let go, that's humiliating. And God doesn't come along and say, well, you should have tried harder in your job, or you should have put hedges around yourself so that you weren't exposed to that sort of liability. God says, I'm going to cover you. How do we as parents treat our kids? How do we as fellow believers cover other believers? I think this is an important lesson. I think that David is modeling for us fantastic behavior of saying, you know what, lay low, wait till the humiliation passes, and come back. And the inference is there, though it isn't said, the inference is, we're going to take care of this. David is angry. Verse 6, when the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, which is, I love that phrase, like, they realized, oh wow, we pissed him off, but good. Now, what would you do if you are Hunan, who humiliated your closest neighbor, and you've sent them away naked and cut off their beard? What would you do with financial money that you might have? What might be an appropriate thing to do? Maybe you would send his tribute with a big giant bow on it saying, I'm sorry that I've messed up. Hunan does the exact opposite. He takes his money and he sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and charioteers from Aram Naharim, Aram Makkah, and Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots and charioteers as well as the king of Makkah with his troops who came and camped near Medeba while the Ammonites were mustered from their towns and moved out for battle. So these guys not only don't try to smooth things over, not taking the high road, not repenting when they've made mistakes, they go and hire mercenary thugs from the northeast. That's the Amorites. So the Ammonites go north, they hire them, they all march down into this area called Megiddo. Is that right? Megiddo? Medeba, and it's right next to the Rabbah, which is the Ammonite. These are like sister cities. And so now David has just had his men humiliated, and now the enemy is mustering in order to attack. And that's how the enemy still works to this day. I'm shocked that we get shocked when stuff like this happens. When you get humiliated, is that the time that Satan says, I think they've had enough? What was that?
They double down.
They double down. That's exactly it. And that's how evil works in this society, and that's how the devil works. When he has you low, he is going to start whispering in your ear. When that boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with you and places things all over Snapchat, the devil comes in and says, well, he broke up with you because you're too fat. It's really your fault. Or she broke up with you because you don't work out. And really, it's all your fault. And sometimes it goes so far as to someone encouraging another person to actually take their own life. If you haven't been watching the news, that is something that just happened. Teenage girl dating this guy, and she convinces him to put a hose into his truck, start the truck, and kill himself. And when he texts back, I can't do it, she mocks him. And then he tries, can't do it, she mocks him even more, to the point where finally he calls her while he is in the truck dying. And she's like, be a man about it and take your own life. She got convicted in a very landmark case that talked about if someone is actively trying to convince you to kill yourself. And this is a change in precedent, because those who kill themselves up until now, they say that's the ultimate act of self-harm, and no one can really convince you to do that because we have fight or flight within us. And this judge said, based on the evidence, and it wasn't a jury trial, it was a judge trial, the judge said, woman, you are evil, and you're going to jail. And I don't know what the sentence was, but she got a big sentence. You've got to remember that that's how the devil works. When you lose your job because people believe you stole money from them, the devil is going to start working on you over and over, saying, you didn't deserve that job anyway. Something is wrong with you. You should just go kill yourself. What does God do when we are humiliated? He gathers us close to Him. He tells us His deep, undying love for us, and then covers our shame. So if you are ever in a position where you are humiliated and you start hearing voices in your head, some people are like, well, how do I know if it's God or how do I know it's the devil? It's quite simple. If it is drawing you closer and healing your heart and giving you love and peace in the midst of that humiliation, that's God. But if it's driving you away from him and asking you to be even more humiliated and more downtrodden and despondent to the point of death, then that is the devil. And that's the symbol we get, the picture of these Ammonites. And it's almost like, again, he hires extra thugs to come after us. Evil. So on hearing this, verse 8, David sent Joab's the head of his army, out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in their battle formation at the entrance to their city, which is Rabbah, while the kings who had come were by themselves in the open country. What's setting up is David and Joab make a tactical error. They're coming out to fight, and they end up in one spot, and they realize they've just been surrounded. Joab saw that there are battle lines in front of him and behind him. So when they entered in this town, they thought they were going to fight this way. And lo and behold, the other group, the Amorites from the northeast, have snuck around and now they're behind. And if you know anything about battles, this is not good. You never want to fight a battle on two fronts. And that's what's happening here. And they're squeezed in like a sandwich. So Joab comes up with a strategy. Joab saw there was battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. And the best troops had to go against the Arameans because these were hired thugs, and there were a lot of them. And so he takes his best men and said, we're going up against the strongest enemy, so I hope you're ready. And then he put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, who was also an accomplished military leader, and they were deployed against the Ammonites. And I just love this next phrase. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to rescue me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will rescue you. This is what Christianity and church and family is all about. When someone is getting attacked from one edge, it is our job to muster the troops and quickly deploy. Now again, maybe we don't battle with swords, things like that, but we have other battle weapons. We have the Spirit of God. We got the sword of the Spirit. We've got prayer. We've got encouragement. These are all weapons the devil has has a very hard time stopping. We are supposed to be here for each other. And it hurts me when churches turn on their own people. And that is never, ever supposed to happen. Joab also then says something which I think would be a great motto for all of us. Do you ever struggle with how much am I supposed to do versus how much is God, how much should I work? But what happens if I work too much and I'm infringing on like God's territory? But how much do I let God do his work? Because if I don't do enough, maybe I'm lazy and relied on God to do too. But if I work too much, then people are going to say, well, now you're running up ahead of God and you're going where. Do you ever struggle with this? You know, like, I need a job. Okay, what should you do? You should go apply for some jobs, right? And you should get a good resume. And then you go into an interview and you find out quickly in the interview that you are not the one they're quite looking for, but you could like pad some things and twist some things ever so slightly so that you would be more desirable. And the question is that now infringing on God's territory, or is that work we're supposed to be doing to ensure that we get a job? Do you see the challenge? You're pursuing someone romantically, and you wonder, how far should I pursue? When does it go into stalker mode? Right? You're pursuing someone, and you never know. Like, when did, like, will you stop? You are a creeper, and I don't want to be with you, period. Right? Sometimes you just got to let them go. When there's a pie in the face, you should... No, wait, that didn't work, though. That, this is the... It was funny. It was, yes, it was... It was flirty. Yes. Yeah. This is one of those tough things because I, you know my story with Heather. It's the same thing. You know, I pursued Heather and she was like, oh, that's really nice. We're just friends. Like I got in the friend zone super fast. And the question is, do you try to escape said friend zone or do you just simply accept? How far do you work versus letting God do his thing? This is a challenge. Right. Yeah. Some people are like, well, if God wants me to have a job, then I'm just going to get it. So I'm going to stay at home and wait for my phone to ring. Ring. Hello, job. Yeah. Then there's the other way of God isn't getting me my job. So I need to work extra hard and do things to maybe ensure it. Same thing with
my territory and how far
it is. Yes. How far do we go versus how far does God go? Same thing with relationships. I'm going to sit at home and wait till the right guy calls me. Ring. Hello? How much do I pursue? How much do I back off? Joab gives a line that I think you should all memorize because this says it perfectly. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. I love it. Did they step back and say, well, you know what? These people humiliated our men and God will avenge. So we're going to sit down and have a prayer circle. And we're going to wait for God to do something miraculous. Or are they fighting on behalf, are they righteously indignatious and they're running out and they're like, no, God is calling me to do it. This is God's battle and I am his chosen instrument and weapon of war. This is one of these challenging things. And I think what Joab does is something that's quite right. He doesn't sit there and say, like football teams, dear Lord, help me win my football game today because we know that you are a Raiders fan. Well, we know he's not a Raiders fan because that would just be totally weird. But sometimes we get this way. People go into certain sporting events and they think that God is on their side. Joab says, you know what? We are going to fight bravely and honorably. We are going to fight for God. So we are not going to go above and beyond what God has called us to do. Which is why if you are in an interview and you feel like you need to twist and manipulate the circumstances so that you are more favorable, I can pretty much tell you you are outside of your own boundaries. At that point, you do what you can in all honesty and in all truth, and then you have to let the chips fall where they may. If you have someone I just spoke with this past week is estranged from his sister who won't talk to him and hasn't talked to him for over 30 years. 30 years. He sends her birthday cards and Christmas cards. And she's upset because she believes that he was favored by the parents and got too much. Which is funny because when you talk to him, he's like, my parents were mean to me and were really strict and hard on me, but I did it and I worked hard. And he looked at me, he goes, what do I do? So what would you do in that situation? When are you stepping into God's territory or when are you still working hard? And this is the advice I gave him. I said, you need to always live honorably and righteously. You always have to have that open door because you are willing and ready for reconciliation. And then you also have to allow God to do his stuff. I said, I don't know if you're going to ever be able to convince your sister otherwise. I think that might be in God's territory. You're going to have to wait. This is a challenge for all of us. So whenever you are faced with something, what do I do? I've got a big final coming up. I know you're all out of school, but this is a great thing. Do I just say, you know what? If God wants me to have an A on my final, he will cause me to remember everything especially my neighbor, to remember everything so that I can look over and see what they're doing? Or do I study really hard? These are things. You work hard, honorably, never outside the boundaries of God's calling, and then let God do his work. I can pretty much guarantee that not everything revolves around what you do. God always seems to reserve at least a little smidgen of, like, I think I need to step in and at least do a few things. That's my experience. So Joab and the troops, I'm on verse 14. I just love this. You know, it's great stuff. And Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. So the idea is, on the northern front, fighting the Arameans from the northeast, Joab, in the stronger fight, in the harder fight, they went out to battle, and they're wondering, how's it going to go? And it turned into a complete and utter routing. The Arameans picked up and started running for their very lives. The hired mercenaries are leaving. Now, what would you do if you're the Ammonites at that point? Wait, the hired thugs that came in to help us battle are now all running away. And it, sure enough, that is what the Ammonites do. I love this. The Ammonites, verse 15, when the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they too fled before his brother Abishai and went inside the city, which was Rabbah. By the way, we're not going to be finished with them. Chapter 20 talks about, you can see the heading, the capture of Rabbah. Crazy stuff. Now, what would you do if you're the Arameans? You just got routed. You just fled before David. And you were hired. You got paid. What would you do? I would just go. I'd be like, peace out. Have a nice day. We got my money. Oh, the Arameans are filled with such pride, such arrogance. They double down. I love these people. They're just the greatest people around. We just got killed. But you know what? Let's go get some more people and try it again. Oh, my gosh. Verse 16, after the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they sent messengers and had Arameans brought from beyond the river, that's Jericho, with Shaphak. He sucks. No, sorry, Shaphak. The command. Come on, that was, thank you, thank you. I thought it was funny. The commander of Hadadezer's army leading them. And when David was told of this, he gathered all Israel. So this is funny. So the Arameans go, bolster their stuff. And David says, oh, you want to go a little toe-to-toe with me? Fabulous. So he sends a message out. All of Israel gathers. Oh my gosh. And a fight's about to ensue. They crossed the Jordan. He advanced against them and formed his battle lines opposite them. David formed his lines to meet the Arameans in battle, and they fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 of their charioteers, 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also killed Shaphak, the commander of their army. When the vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. I just love this last line. So the Arameans were not willing to help the Ammonites. What do you think, Shimon? The delegation. Hey, can you help us? No! Go away! We're not going to help you anymore. Oh, I love this stuff. I love this, for again, it's one of those, when you hear these stories and you see how God operates, we've got to be remembering a bunch of things. I know that it's tough when we get humiliated. It brings up feelings that shame, embarrassment. They're probably some of the worst feelings that I think the human body can experience. Especially if it's at the hands of someone else, then we would also label that betrayal. And it's also difficult because we sometimes feel like we're the only ones that ever feel that way. And as we see just from this short conversation today, other people have felt it. But beyond that, we know of someone who also felt the worst humiliation that could have ever been done. And that was Jesus, who also was stripped naked, who was severely mocked and beaten by the very people that he created. Jesus was killed. When you talk about humiliation, he's the king of it. And again, I wonder, why did he have to go through that? Because he says, I identify with every single one of your emotions and how you feel. Every single one of them. I have been rejected. I have been betrayed. I have been humiliated. And I do this because I want you to know that I will never do that to you. Sometimes we get caught in circumstances and we humiliate ourselves. But God is not going to come along and step on our neck and pour lemon juice on our cuts. Instead, he's going to clothe us. He's going to cover us. When you read through the Psalms, you'll find this over and over again. And it's a great phrase that he will cover you. Sometimes it says he'll cover you with his hand. Sometimes it even, like with a bird motif, he will cover you with his feathers. He will cover you with his grace. He will hold on to us. He'll hold us in the palm of his hand like we're covered. And the idea is, I am not here to humiliate you. I'm here to love you. And I want you to be safe and secure in him. And thank God one day we will never be humiliated ever again as we get to enjoy heaven. May we work hard in all that we do. May we not be people who are lazy and just simply take easy way outs, but instead let us be about God's business. And at the same time, then let us also be actively looking to see what is God going to do, because that's how God operates. May that be our mantra in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for this wonderful story. Fascinating, interesting, sometimes even comical, but I know, heart breaks for people who were going for honorable purposes to wish their condolences over someone's death, and they get such humiliation heaped on them. That must have hurt beyond belief. And we know that you know what that feels like. That you would love and care for your people, your disciples, and then be betrayed by one of them. You would be doing so much for them, and then they would desert you and abandon you and leave you. I pray that you would remind us of how much you know what's going on in our life. And I thank you that you cover us. When we're running down the street with the wind blowing and the towel just out of our reach, you come along and say, I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to heal your wounds. I'm going to let you know how special you are. I thank you for that. Because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. For the time of communion, band will lead us in two communion songs. Sweetly Broken. That's sometimes how we feel. We feel hurt, damaged, bruised, battered, and yet we trust in what God does. And this will be a great time for us to be put back together and made whole once again. So the way we'll do communion is we've got the communion stations out, four stations. I'm going to make myself available over here in the corner if you just have any special prayer requests that you have. If you want to come and talk to me, please come over and do that. I pray that this is a time that we receive the promise and forgiveness of God, that he knows how we feel, and that he is working in our lives, often miraculously, because that is how good he is. And he shared that on the night when he was betrayed. On that night, he took some bread and he gave thanks. He broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples, the very disciples that were about to abandon and leave him. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And he said, this is now a new covenant I am making with you, a new covenant that will cover you, a new covenant in my blood that will pour out the forgiveness of your sins so that every time you drink it, you will remember me. Let this be a time that we enjoy the gifts that God gives. If you stand humiliated today, stand covered in God's love right now. We pray. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible gift. May it be something that strengthens us and nourishes us, covering us in all of our sin. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.